We are glad you're here. I hope you're feeling the joy of the Lord as we celebrate people getting baptized. We are excited. This Sunday, we have 85 people across our three campuses signed up to get baptized today. And these are people who have already put their trust in Christ, and now they just want to go public with their faith to share that with other people, and we're excited about all them. And then last weekend, God gave us an amazing Easter weekend. We had over, again, all three campuses, we had over 5,500 people who came to church, and we had 135 responses indicating salvation over the weekend as well. So, amazing. What happened with a lot of those responses that's kind of cool is we said, you know, you could text in later, even if we kind of had a song at the end and think about this process that if you're ready to decide for Jesus or not. And we got a good response from that. But I know Saturday we had almost as many people after church during the evening before the next morning that responded that did in the service. It's just a cool time that God gave to us, and we are flying. We're excited. We are ready to go as people follow Christ. And again, we're starting to feel a little bit of the crunch. Like, yeah, it's about time for us to launch another campus because it's getting a little tighter in here, right? We're glad everyone's here. Move in, make room. We appreciate what God is doing at Grace. One of the things that I sometimes struggle with that I didn't used to, you know, when I was young, and that is time. I think more about time. The weird thing about it, which I never expected, I probably said this before, but as I've gotten older, time goes faster. See, I always thought as a young guy, I'm doing all this stuff, and when I get older, things will kind of slow down. It'll feel like time's passing more slowly. It is not that way. It's just the opposite. How many can say, yeah, that's the way it is? And you can only say that if you're older, you know, because you wouldn't know if you're younger. You haven't been there yet. But yeah, it's just like speeding up, man. Bam, bam, summer's almost here. It's just coming. And I can get a little obsessed with time. What Pam has pointed out, my wife has pointed out to me, is she's like, Kevin, you know, since I've known you, you've never worn a watch. Of course, now we have cell phones, but back in the day, we didn't have that. But you're always thinking about time. So I don't know what that is. I want to think about it on my own terms. I don't want to be reminded. I don't know what it is. But time is such a huge issue. I mean, think about it. You can't buy time. You can't borrow time. You can only spend it or waste it. I've illustrated it this way before, First of all, we're talking about work and how we don't do things right. And I saw a magician cut somebody in half. So I need a volunteer to come up. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're just using this just as a holder here. I wasn't serious about that. All right. So there's 168 hours a week. And so this represents that basically in 8-hour blocks of time. So we have 7 days a week. And then we have 3 8-hour blocks of time in every week. Am I getting this right? We have 24 hours a day. That's 3 8-hour blocks. I have messed up my illustration already. All right. So we have all these blocks of time, which makes 21 of them. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right. Normally, we sleep in a week's time. You know, you're supposed to sleep 8 hours. So we set those over here, you know, 8 hours, 8 hours. That's Monday, Tuesday, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All right. So that's our sleep time. Now, not everybody gets this much sleep, especially if you work shift work. I've done that a little bit in my past. If you work midnights or something, you're probably only getting like 5 hours a night sleep. I mean, but it's probably good for us. Doctors say, you know, about eight hours. Am I saying 8 hours a week? 8 hours a day is what we need for good sleep. So then that leaves our waking hours every week. And so some of that is work. So typically we would say, yeah, there's, you know, 40 hours of work in a week. And so that's 1, 2, 3, 4, that's 5 days of work right there. Although most people that I know that work a salary job, it's more than 40 hours. It takes more than 40 hours to do it. Even here at Grace, if you're on salary, you're expected to work 45 to 50 hours. So we'll throw in, you know, another brick like that, because most people work more than 40 probably. But then there's not just work at your job. You know, the other problem is when you get home, you can find more work, right? There's more work to do. There's work to do at home. You know, there's childcare stuff at home. There's maintaining your house. And who's already mowed their lawn? You know, there's mowing the lawn work, you know, all that stuff. And so basically, you know, that just adds up. You know, we got to do the work that's at the house, take care of our vehicles, take care of our house, our property, the whole, you know, maintain everything that's, there's the meals, the laundry, and all that stuff too. And that really kind of piles up. And so now all of a sudden, we have like this much free time. So here we go. If this is our waking hours, because we're sleeping here, so these are our waking hours here, and this is how we're spending our waking hours every week, then we need to know what the Bible says about work, because this is work. Are you guys with me? All right. Work. What does the Bible say about work? Because we're convinced that some are doing work wrong. Even Christians, we're viewing work, we're doing work completely wrong. We got to know what God has to say about it. Now, increasingly in our culture, we know that people feel entitled to whatever without work, you know. So, and by virtue of them maybe living in our country or being a citizen or, you know, whatever the case may be, or both. You know, some people just feel like, no, actually, I shouldn't have to work. Somebody else should take care of me and feed me. Do you know the Bible is saying that's exactly wrong? So that's what we're going to get into. We don't want to feel entitled. But here's a barrier I have as a speaker. I'm a pastor. And so some of you, a lot of you, especially some of you men, you're thinking, oh, great. I work all week, and now I'm coming to church, and I'm going to hear about work from a pastor who only works one day a week, Sunday. You know, yeah, I get it. So I have two responses to that, all right? So my first response is, I haven't always been a pastor. So I do have a lot. I mean, I started working when I was pretty young, when I was, you know, I did the kids stuff, you know, bucked hay and stacked seed that a lot of kids do in rural areas. And outside Pueblo, Colorado is where I was raised at that time. But then when I got a little older and I could be a little more mobile with transporting myself, I worked on a loading dock when I was 14 and 15, loading produce onto semis. That's what I did during the summer. But then I got my driver's license. And so then it's like, hey, I started looking for other jobs. I remember there was a time, because it was off season with the loading dock, that I went to look for a job, and here's how bad it got. And jobs were way harder to find than they are now. And so I went down to the employment office in Pueblo, Colorado. And I said, I need a job. I can't find a job. And they're like, all right, well, there's a lot of people looking for a job. And they're looking through some stuff, and they're looking at me, and then they finally say, well, we might have a job for you as a grocery bagger. I said, that would be great. I love groceries. I eat groceries. I can do this. It's right up my alley. And they said, well, not so fast. There's a lot of people that need jobs. You have to have a test. I'm like, okay. a test on grocery bag. So here's, in my mind, what I'm envisioning. I'm envisioning one of those silver two-wheel carts with the things that they used to put bags. I don't know if they use those anymore. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, in the back room, they have a silver two-wheel, and it's loaded with weights. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And I'm looking around at the other people, and I'm thinking, I think I could carry more groceries than anybody here. I mean, I don't mean to be proud, but, you know, I'm a teenage male, you know, so it kind of helps. And I'm thinking, I think I got this. We go, that's not the kind of test it was. We go in, and they line us all up on a counter, and there's a sack, and then there's a bunch of grocery items. And the test is to pick up the groceries with one hand, toss them to your other hand, and set them in the bag. So you're, you know, kind of like this. And so, okay, all right. So I start doing that. And I think, you know, I'm doing this pretty good. You know, I'm getting the hang of it here. And I look over to my right, and there was like an 80-pound girl that was just flying. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm in trouble. At the end of the test, they say, well, we can only use like three of you. And then they come and they talk to me and say, you failed. Now, I'm in high school. I'm planning on working my whole life. And I failed at getting the job as a grocery bagger. This is like a low point in life. You know, I'm just like, wow, this is not a good sign for Kevin, you know, that my future is looking pretty bleak. A few months later, I got a job in a bakery and did that, which was one of the most interesting jobs because I got to eat chocolate chip cookies. I worked 7 days a week because I was in college. It bled into college. 7 days a week, I ate, and it was okay. It was called taste testing. So I would eat chocolate chip cookies 7 days a week for like 2 years of my life. When I started, any chocolate chip cookie would do. When I ended, I would only eat a chocolate chip cookie that I had personally baked and with cold milk. But I would do that every day. But anyway, so, and then, you know, other jobs roll around. So I got, as I was doing that, I was going to college. Then in the summer, I started working construction. I worked as a hod carrier where I hauled around a bunch of these. And I did that a lot, and I loved doing that. And then, in the evenings, I would go back to my bakery job and close down to keep the job so I'd have it during college. And the long and the short of it is, through 11 years of college, I worked full-time the entire way, and sometimes two jobs in the summer. Never got a loan for school, was able to do it. My parents, you know, were not able to help, you know, but God provided me a way to get through a bunch of schooling just by working. So I did that, and several other jobs. I then got a job after construction in banking, which then I had to quit that construction job, and I worked in banking in three different cities, went to a Bible college. Then after I got out of there after 1 year, thought I should go to graduate school. I went to the Panhandle of Texas, worked in the oil fields as a roustabout. I did that for a while. Then I went up to Denver, got a job as a branch manager of a savings and loan, and did that for a while. At 23, and you know, then decided to go to Virginia for grad school. Did that, got another job as a EMT, dignitary protection, armed security, and became the captain of over 50 guys. Actually, two of those guys that I was a captain over have been pastors here at Grace, because after I got here, I started hiring some people that I knew, but they left. But so whatever, that didn't work. But anyway, and then finally I landed my dream job, custodian and part-time pastor. Actually, it wasn't a pastor, it was part-time youth assistant, full-time janitor at Grace Church here in Fremont, Ohio. Boom! That's what I was waiting for. No, I wasn't waiting for applause. I was just waiting for the job because I could not find a job. I mean, I had two graduate degrees and a degree in business and worked in three banks and all this stuff. But when I came to ministry, nobody would hire me. It was bad. Back then, we sent out resumes through the mail. And I sent out, I probably said this before, but I sent out, you know, probably about 100 resumes to churches who said they were looking for people. I got one response, which was no thanks. No, the other 99 did not even say anything to me. It's just like they just ignored it. It was very depressing. And then a guy who worked for me came back to get some more schooling, and he had a connection here, and that's how all that happened. But anyway, so I just say all that to say, and I want to throw this in. Every job I ever had, I can say I enjoyed it. I liked it. And I liked all those jobs. That's just kind of the way I'm wired up. But this is by far the most rewarding. You know, I became a pastor 3 years, the head pastor of Grace 3 years after I came here. It's just great. So number one, yeah, I'm a pastor, and you may think I only work one day a week, but I have had other jobs. Number two, I'm not sharing my opinions about work, because I have a lot of opinions about work. What I want to talk to you today is about what God says about work, because that's what we all need to know. And I know you're all over the map on this. Some of you love your jobs, and you're like, yeah, I can identify with you, Kevin. And some of you hate your jobs, and they're just kind of time markers, something you have to do to earn a living and all that. We all understand that. Some of you are at jobs, you're kind of over your head, you can't really keep up. Some of you are at your jobs, and they're so easy. You're doing them, you've mastered them, and you're bored at your job. And then sometimes you're at that point, and then you start getting frustrated how inefficient things are happening at your job. And then some people, you drag yourself to work, and then you complain all the way home about what happened. You know, and when you hate your work, I mean, you're sleeping here. When you hate your work, that affects the rest of your life. And so what do we do about it? Well, God has a lot to say about it. That's what I want us to see first. What does God say about work? Christian, are you doing work wrong? That's what we want to talk about. What's God teach? First of all, God worked. So just by the fact that God says he worked, then that tells us work is good, and not only that, work is a virtue. And here's where that is. You know, right at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So his creation was making something from nothing. We can't do that. And then he continues to sustain all creation. But in chapter 2, it says it this way, a little more poignantly. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh, so he's talking about the 6 days of creation. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So in the beginning, God gave us this pattern that we work 6 days and we rest 1 day. And all the work God did was good. And so work is a virtue. So that's number one. Work is good. Work is a virtue. Secondly, God works because it's part of his nature, but that's not all. The second thing is that God wired, created all of us to work. He put that in our DNA. We were wired up to be able to work. It's not just something we do. It's part of how God designed us. He created us for work. Now, God creates from nothing, but we can create from all the stuff that God has created. And he's hardwired work into our DNA. And because of that, work can bring joy. We can enjoy it because we were created for it. We're wired up for it. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it," which is work, "and keep it." Here's a misconception a lot of Christians have. A lot of Christians think that work is what happened after the fall, after sin entered the world. But that's not what we see in Genesis. Work is not the result of sin. Work predated sin. There was work God designed us to do before sin. And then people say, well, what about the curse? That involved work. Well, the curse of sin made us work harder. We're already working. That was already there. The curse of sin just made us work harder. And that we see that in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, this is the curse after sin. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. Because of sin, work became more difficult. But it's still God's plan. And because of that, we as parents have a responsibility to teach that to our children. They need to know how to work. They need to know that. It's our job to teach them that. So we're not only wired for work by our Creator, we're also commanded to work. It's our responsibility. Now, I want to look into a text of Scripture. It's a book called 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing a church that he had visited, won them as converts, they converted to Christianity. And then now he's still in the area, and a lot of people think he's in Corinth, which is not all that far by our standards. But he's just on the edge of Europe, and this is all in Greece today. And he writes them a letter, and he's done a lot of teaching on end times, which actually comes into play here. He writes them 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is all about the rapture, end times. And then subsequent to that later, he writes another letter to them, 2 Thessalonians. And probably what's happening is he's hearing a lot because there's a trade route that connects Thessalonica and Corinth. And so he's probably hearing a good bit of information about how the church is doing. So here's what happened though. Because he had taught those people at Thessalonica about the second coming of Christ and the rapture that precedes it, because he did all of that teaching, after he left, speculation became rampant about when the Lord would come back. And so let me break that down. Because Paul had taught them while he was there that the coming of Christ was imminent. And the word imminent means, biblically, that it could happen at any time. And we view that as the rapture. So they knew, hey, at any time, Jesus could come. He taught them this in his first letter. Jesus can come and he's going to snatch away the church. So this is another topic that we're not on today about prophecy, which we love around here to talk about prophecy. I love teaching about prophecy, but this is just kind of a side note. Because they, after the first letter, were speculating so much on the imminent return of Jesus, they became convinced, without Paul, that Jesus was coming back in a matter of days and weeks. And so what they did is they decided, why work? Why work? I mean, if Jesus is coming back to snatch us out of here, then why work this week? I might not even be here to get my paycheck next week. I mean, that's how they were thinking. And Paul has to, and he hears about that, and he has to think about it. It gets so bad that Paul uses some of the strongest language. I mean, he wrote several books, you know, like half of the New Testament, and he uses some particularly strong language as he deals with people with this attitude. He calls them things like idle, which is unruly, you know, more than just being lazy, but not doing what you should be doing, undisciplined, people who are unwilling to work. And basically, Paul's going to write them, and here's what we're going to discover as we go through it. He's saying, don't put your life on hold because you know Jesus can come at any time. Keep doing life and keep working until he comes. That's what Paul's teaching. And here's where we see it. Before we get there, I just want you to listen for these strong words. He corrects this attitude of being unwilling to work. And again, not everybody is capable of work, but if you can work, if you're able-bodied to work, here's what he's saying. You're not entitled. And he uses strong terms like, we command you, strong phrase. We give you this order. We command and exhort you. And he's talking to correct these people unwilling to provide for themselves. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to find this, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Paul writes, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And he's going to explain that. And not according to the tradition which you received from us. That's when they became believers when he was there. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So he's talking about, hey, he came with a team to start the church in Thessalonica. And as they came there, he didn't take offerings for his own support, is what he's saying. But he's pointing out here that he and his workers had a right to do that, but they didn't use that right so they could be an example of working hard. Repeatedly in Paul's letters, he says this same thing. He says it in 1 Timothy. He says it in 1 Corinthians. And a lot of times, he uses this adage from the Old Testament, don't muzzle the ox while it's threshing the grain. So while you have an ox walking around on your grain stalks to loosen it up, so then you can winnow it, throw it in the air, wind blows away the chaff, you left with the grain. While the ox is doing that, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 25, I think, was saying, don't muzzle the ox while it's doing that work, let it eat. Well, he keeps using this rule that had to do with animals in the Old Testament with people in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, and also 1 Timothy 5, 17, 18. You can check that out if you want. But anyway, back to 2 Thessalonians. He continues, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Again, strong language. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's pretty strong stuff, right? When's the last time you heard a politician say that? Probably back in the 50s they would say stuff like that. You don't hear that now. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. He kind of throws another charge in there. Now, Paul could have dealt with this and gone kind of fluffy and positive and pointed out God's example in Genesis like I just did earlier, but he doesn't. He goes a little more negative, goes a little more old school. Paul refers to this previous letter teaching his tradition and when he was there. And here's what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I'm jumping back one letter. 1 Thessalonians 1, an earlier letter, chapter 4, 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded. Again, in the first letter he writes, he said, remember, we told you, you got to work. Paul reminded them, he already told them in his first letter, and his first letter reminds them, he already told them that when he was there. And he not only teaches by his example, but it's also by his teaching. So he's teaching it, but he also, as we already saw, gave them an example to follow. So they're getting it both ways. And he says, yeah, we could have took other jobs. We have the right to do that, but we didn't do that because we just want to be a good example to you. Again, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And, you know, probably he had a meal at somebody's house. He's just talking about they supported themselves. Now, Paul says to Timothy, If someone's not willing to work to provide for their family, they're worse than unbelievers. They're not believers. Talk about strong language. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you're an able body and you're not providing for your home, your family, Paul's saying, you're worse than, you're missing it. You can't be a believer. You're off. Now, we understand people hit hard times, you know, and many of us have been in those spots. And here at Grace, for example, we offer food to people who come from our community. If they need food, we help them out with food. We also help people that are part of our church with food and a whole lot of other things, whatever they need. And part of that process for the people not from our church is that we point them to having a relationship with God, that they would come to Christ. And also, if they don't have a job, we'll help find them a job. We'll help them. And same with people inside a church, although we're just a lot tighter and we'll do a lot more work and help for them to get them all squared away. But we want to help people find a job and really experience the dignity of work. And so continuing with Paul says, now we're back to his second letter in Thessalonica. Probably shouldn't be jumping around. So back where we left off. We left off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now he continues, verse 12. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, we do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here he's basically saying, hey, I'm writing you, church. If there are people hanging around at church and they're not working, you know, when they should be, and they're just kind of sitting around living off of everybody else, you need to warn them, admonish them as a brother, and you shouldn't have real tight fellowship with them, you know, but again, you want to treat them as a brother, not an enemy. And so, you know, he talks again about them being, you're not working, you're being busybodies. There's a huge temptation with that, by the way, with social media. I mean, social media can eat up some time, can't it? It'd be easy to sit at home probably and just do social media, where you're, you know, finding out what everybody else is doing in their life. But here he's saying, hey, you're busybodies. He means, hey, you're ended up in other people's business. You're living off of other people. You're all in their business. And you're influencing them also not to work, even though you're living off them. You know, it's kind of weird, self-defeating. Paul says, don't associate with people who say they're Christian but refuse to work. Don't hang out with them if they're able-bodied but unwilling to work. Some people then will ask me this, as we get practical with God, with God's teaching through Paul. What about retirement? And what about retirement? I mean, there's an age limit on this, right? Well, the Bible never mentions retirement. Some of you are like, watch it, Kevin. The Bible actually never mentions retirement. But what happens is, as we get older, we can't always do the job that we used to do. You know, if we had a physical job, sometimes, you know, it comes a point we can't do that physical job anymore the way we used to do it. Or if it's just kind of a mental job, a time will come where we can't really keep up with the mental work. You know, it's, so we can't always do it. But, and I don't know if anybody's ever remember a pastor that was here at Grace, named Pastor Tressler. Who remembers Pastor Tressler? He's passed away now. It's been several years. But when I came, Pastor Tressler was a pastor when they bought this land and they built the original auditorium over there. And then he left shortly after it was finished and went and pastored somewhere else. And then the year before I came, which I came in 1990, in 1989, Pastor Tressler came back as a part-time pastor because he was older in years and came back and was a paid staff member part-time here at Grace. And he was, you know, an older man, but you would never say that to him. I remember one time we had a, I'm getting off on them, but anyway, I'm already in it. One time we had a secretary in the office, and Pastor Tressler, you know, was probably in his 80s at this time. And she was trying, and Pastor Tressler was picking up somebody that was coming in to visit our church at an airport. And the person's saying, well, who am I looking for? And so she says, well, you know, he's kind of tall, he's an elderly gentleman, blah, blah, blah. Well, Pastor Tressler on the ride back found out that she used the term elderly gentleman. He did not like that. You know, he's like, you describe me as an elderly. Anyway, that's just another. One time, that's not the story I wanted to tell. One time, there's a lot of Pastor Tressler stories. One time, I was in that old gym, the children's gym, when it used to be a basketball court, and we were celebrating somebody's wedding or an anniversary or something. So everybody's sitting at tables, just a social event in the evening, one evening. And I'm sitting at this table, and it's pretty full. It's a round table. There's about eight people sitting there, more people than really could fit there. And Pastor Tressler had been sitting there, but he went up to get some dessert, so he's not at the table. At that moment, right after he left, a guy came by that a lot of the people at the table knew. And this guy was a pretty young guy. I think he was about 42 years old, and he had just gotten out of the military. So he's already put in 20 years, and he's, you know, and so this is how the conversation, hey, you're out of the military. Yeah, and I won't mention any names. Yeah, he's, yeah, I'm out of the military. Well, what do you think? You know, so what are you going to do now? What do you think you're going to do? What's your next step? And he says, I don't know. He goes, I may just retire. I mean, I got an income from the military. He's 42. You know, and he's like, you know, and so we start talking about, wow, retired at 42. And we're all just kind of having a good time with that and, you know, celebrating with him. And then about this time, Tressler's heard none of this, and he comes back with his piece of cake. You know, and he comes back, and he sets it down on the table, and then this guy knows Pastor Tressler, and he's like, Pastor Tressler, you're still here? How do you do it? How do you stay so active? And again, he's probably at this point in his late, he actually worked till he was 94. So this is probably when he's 90 years old or so. How do you do it, Pastor Tressler? How do you keep going? You look great. How do you do it? Pastor Tressler sets his cake down and he goes, well, here's the secret. Never, ever retire. That, you know, we're all just like, whoa, you know, that kind of just, nobody knew what to say. We're all just looking at each other like, wow. And that guy just kind of walked off like, okay. When you've worked long enough that you can be supported because of all your past hard work, and maybe you can't any longer do the same job, God has something else for you to do. Don't check out. God's got other things. You know, you could go do, have some fun, you get a little more off time and do that, and you might need that, you might need more rest and all that. But God has something else for you to do. That's what we have here at Grace. We have a bunch of highly skilled, highly competent, retired people that can flat get things done. And when we say something like, hey, we're opening a campus in Sandusky, we have guys coming out of the woodwork and ladies coming out of the woodwork going, what can we do? And they are all over the place. You go over there, people are over there doing all kinds of things, cleaning, building, tearing down, all these things that need to be done. It's a force to be reckoned with. We love it. The point is, God always has something for you. Work, and maybe some of you just haven't really found something you enjoyed doing, but I hope you do. And there's nothing wrong with just doing a job, and I'm not really in love with this job. It's just what I do to support my family. Great, because that's what God told you to do, support your family. We get it. And when you retire, maybe you could do a type of work that would bring you more joy. You can change what you do. You can change your job. My advice, if you can, keep working. Do something, even if it's volunteer work. Why? Because it's God's plan for us to work. We are wired up to work. And we are thankful that the people, for people in our church who are retired, and then they put a lot of their effort into God's kingdom. It's an amazing thing. So that's our introduction to work, and I invite you to come back. We're going to pick it up from there. And I didn't know how much time I'd have, but this is turning out pretty well. And so I'm going to close in prayer. We're not even having an ending song. We didn't know how fast everything would move along with the baptism. So I'm going to close us. And before I do that, I want to remind you something. You might notice in your bulletin, there's a movie / documentary that's going to be Tuesday night at the Neely Center at Terra. And that's free. You can go there, check it out. I think you're going to enjoy it. That's about LifeWise, and it's called Off School Property. You know, it's the solution to the whole separation church estate. So if you're interested in that, free ticket, you know, you go there free, McNeely Center. I don't know what time, but it's in your bulletin Tuesday night. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we rejoice with the people who were baptized this morning and the people who are getting baptized next service and the people who got baptized at our other campuses and will. Lord, it's amazing how you can work a miracle in our heart and change us to want to follow you. God, help all of us do that better. Lord, help us as a church to keep doing what you want us to do. And God, we thank you for loving sinners like us. We don't deserve it. You love us anyway. You pour blessings on us. You're so good, so generous, so wise, so giving. God, thank you. So loving. Thank you. And thank you for giving it solid instructions for our life. God, we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. Have a great day. See you next week.